Welcome.
Hey, good morning, every nation, New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm just so blessed that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at every nation, New Jersey.
And so, as
always, I hope you got your cup of joe or your beverage of choice. I'm going with bubbly water again this morning, kind of spruce things up a little bit. But more importantly, I hope you have your Bible, because we're going to dive back in to the book of Matthew. And if you're new to us this morning, we're actually just going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And so last week, you might recall that we studied the baptism of Jesus. And it was a real high moment in the life of Jesus. Like, I mean, if you can imagine, the sky rips open and the Spirit descends like a dove onto the Son, and you hear the audible voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so there's this spiritual high moment, but as can happen in the spiritual life, that you can go from high highs to incredibly low lows and difficult seasons. And we're going to see Jesus this morning. He's going to be out in the wilderness. The Spirit is going to lead him out to a wilderness season to be tempted or tested by El Diablo himself, by Satan. And so it was interesting that before Jesus launches his ministry, the Father, he's sure that he's tested in the wilderness to prepare him for all he's been called to do. And it clued off something in me. I remember when I was called into ministry, and the very first time I was going to preach the gospel in New York City. And I remember I was super nervous. I'd been preparing for weeks. And so that night I'm sleeping in a friend's rented apartment in Manhattan, and no one else was in the house, I thought. So I went to sleep that night. And have you ever been asleep and you knew someone was staring at you or looking at you? And it was amazing. I was in my room. I was asleep when suddenly I was aware something was in there, and it freaked me out. And it, like, all the hair was standing up on the side of my neck. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And it just felt like there was a presence in the room, despite the fact it was just me, and it was wigging me out, man. And so I turned on my worship music, and I started, man, I was doing everything. I was binding and loosing stuff, and I was actually even going back to my old Catholic days where I just do this thing, and just in case that worked. And I was doing all I could do, because I felt like there was some kind of evil presence in the room. And it was funny, by the grace of God, everything, as I began to pray, man, things just released, and I had a great night's sleep. But I called my pastor the next morning, and I'm like, "Pastor Ron, you're not going to believe this, but I think there was some kind of spirit in my room last night, and it freaked me out." And rather than having a word of compassion for me, here's what he said. He just said these simple words: "Welcome to the big leagues, bro." And so I loved it. So that was my wilderness journey before my ministry began. And we're going to read about Jesus's. So if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 2. And it reads like this. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Isn't that interesting that the Lord can be the one leading us through a wilderness season? But we're going to see this. It's not to try and crush us, but rather to strengthen us. He goes on and he says, "He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I guess so. Here's what you need to know, a little geeky Greek here, is the word for tested or tempted. It can mean either word, to test, or in other words, to strengthen or to see where something's at, or it can mean to tempt, to crush. It depends on what the motive of the individual is. And here's what we know. The motive of the Spirit is to test and to strengthen Jesus, the Son, and the motive of the devil is to crush him. And so, I mean, if you're a thinker, if you're like me, I'm asking myself, "Lord, why the wilderness? Why the wilderness?" And there's several reasons for the wilderness. And number one is this, is that, you know, that the wilderness is going to reveal what's really inside of you. Not what you say you believe about God, but rather what you truly believe about God. The wilderness is going to show you where you're really at. It was funny, our very own Don De La Pena, he owns a jiu-jitsu studio, and in there, like, he teaches people jiu-jitsu, and it was funny, he said, a lot of his students come in and they'll have different colored belts depending, you know, what degree of jiu-jitsu you're at. And so people have, you know, brown, orange, black, or whatever. And they have all these different colors. He says, but PA, he says, at the end of the day, I don't care what belt they're wearing or what belt they say they are. He says, when you get in the ring, when you start grappling on the mats, it's going to reveal what belt you truly are. And so the wilderness is going to reveal truly where we at and what we truly believe about God. And then here's another, you know, the big idea is this is the reality is we live in a Genesis 3 world. Like the Bible doesn't hide from the fact that Genesis 3 says that the world has been cursed because of sin. And so rather than saying, why the wilderness, what we should be saying, God, why does anything good happen in our life? It's because there's a gracious God that's showing us grace in and through this. And so we live in a Genesis 3 world that's broken. So whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to go through wilderness seasons in your life. But here's the good news. If you're a follower of Christ, God redeems the wilderness and it actually strengthens and sanctifies us as we go through the wilderness. In fact, Paul is going to say this, a famous verse, Romans 8:28, that God, he can cause all things, everything, a wilderness season to work for good to those that are called by God and loved by him. And so we also read this in the book of Hebrews. Do you know, like Jesus, he was declared, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the author's clear despite the fact that you're a son, that good fathers, they discipline their sons. And so Hebrews is a book about struggling and struggling through a wilderness season. And so they say, don't be surprised, but have this mindset in you that when you're going through the wilderness, that God is treating you like a son. He's training and disciplining you. And so this is like really hard for our modern mind here in 2021. See, because, you know, back in the first century, you know, that when you were 13, you were considered a man and it's time to grow up, take responsibility. You're going to go to work. We're going to put weight on you. You're going to be responsible for things and for people. And now fast forward to 2021, it's not when you're 13, but you can be a 33-year-old man. You're still playing video games, you know, living in your mom's house. She's still doing your laundry, cooking all your meal. You don't have a job, no responsibility, and somehow that's acceptable. Well, listen, God's a good dad, and he puts weight on his children because he's got a vision. He's got a picture of who he's called you to be. He's got a destiny for you. And so listen, without struggle, there can be no strength. Without struggle, there can be no strength. And God wants his sons and his daughters to be strong. And so listen, I've learned this in the weight room, that without struggle, there's no strength. And so a good spotter, you know, a spotter is that person who keeps an eye on you on the bench and maybe helps you a little bit. But a good spotter, he knows, man, I need to keep the weight on him because without struggle, there's no strength. And so you want to see just me manifest or lose my mind. If I'm on the bench press and you just take the weight from me, I'm going to be mad. Why? Because no struggle, no strength. What are we doing here if we're not going to resist? Your job as a spotter is just don't let me die, okay? Other than that, let me feel the weight, because without struggle, there is no strength. In fact, many of you have read the best-selling author Malcolm Gladwell, and he wrote this book, David and Goliath, and he talks about this, desirable difficulties. Desirable difficulties. That there's certain things, you know, they actually looked at all the CEOs in the United States, and here's what they found. Did you know that 25% of all the CEOs in our country that they have some form of dyslexia, that they have a learning disability, but that disability didn't hinder them. In fact, it actually catapulted them, and it had them work on other things in their life that became superpowers. Another study researched some 300 millionaires in our country, and it found that 40% of the 300 millionaires polled that they too were dyslexic or had a learning disability. But rather than crush them, it forced them to strengthen other areas of their life, their leadership, their entrepreneurial skills, their emotional intelligence. And what that did was it catapulted them into their superpower and it launched them. So there's desirable difficulties. And so the wilderness, while it might not be enjoyable, it can most certainly be profitable. All right. And so, see, you and I, though, we don't get to choose our wilderness season. But here's what we do. We do get to choose our attitude in the wilderness season. And so, you know, our U.S. military, they have a saying when they know they're about to approach something that's difficult, painful, hard. Here's what they say. They say you need to embrace the suck. Embrace the suck. Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to say that or someone's offended because I said the word suck on a Sunday morning, but I feel like I got scripture to back it up. Genesis 33:17. It said that Jacob journeyed to Succoth. All right. And so apparently there's a place called Succoth. So get off me. All right. And we're going to say that. But this idea of embracing the suck when you're in a wilderness season, that we need to embrace it and just say, God, this hurts. I don't like it, but here's what I do. I trust that you're going to make me stronger, that you're going to sanctify me, and I'm going to get something good through this wilderness season. James, the Lord's brother and the author of the book of James, he's going to say it differently than embrace the suck. He's going to say it a little bit more mildly. He says this in James chapter 1. He says, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tests, knowing this, that the testing of your faith, it's going to produce something in your life. And so James, it's James's way of saying that you need to embrace the suck in the wilderness season. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's read on to verses 3 and 4. It says this, and it says, and the tempter came and said to him, and so the devil's coming to Jesus, came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so here's the reality this morning is that you're probably not going to be tempted to change stones into bread. But here's what I promise you, you will be tempted today, some 2,000 years later. You'll be tempted to allow your feelings and your appetites to lead your life rather than being led by the Spirit of God. And so you need to hear me on this one, because this is, it's an epidemic in our world today, is that people are being led by their appetites and their feelings. And listen, appetites and feelings are good things. They've been designed by God, but what they weren't designed to do was to sit in the driver's seat of your life. It'll kill you. And so I remember my daughter Elizabeth, when she was 15 or 16, she got her driver's permit, and she was going to spend the summer down at my sister's place in North Carolina. And so we were going to make the 10-hour trek together down to North Carolina. But this is a great thing. Man, my kid now has got her permit. She can drive the 10 hours. And so this is awesome. I'm getting chauffeured. I can do work and do emails and whatnot. And then my daughter, she spotted the promised land. We were about halfway down to North Carolina. And you know what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A. Right? So we pull over and my daughter gets her Chick-fil-A, and I'm like, baby, I'm going to drive. You shouldn't eat and drive. She's like, daddy, I got this. I can totally do this. And me being the ignorant father that I am, I'm like, okay, baby. So she goes and she gets in and she gets her little chicken wrap, and she's got this chocolate shake sitting in the cup holder. And she, while we're driving on the expressway at some 65 miles per hour, the shake spills. And so I went to clean it up from the passenger seat, and my daughter, as she's driving, she's like, no, dad, I got it. Boom, jerks the wheel. We go from left to right onto the shoulder of the road, and then suddenly she overcorrects and snaps the wheel back the other way. Now suddenly we're fishtailing at like some 60 miles an hour. There's waffle fries flying in the car, shakes and drinks spilling, and suddenly the entire car went Matrix. And I had this thought. I was like, I just thought I was going to die differently than being covered in vanilla shake and waffle fries, right? But my daughter, she finally got it back together, and we just, after when the dust settled, we're like, thank you, Jesus, we made it, right? But here's the reality is see, your appetites don't belong in the driver's seat of your life, because it will derail you. It will run you off the road of your life. And so appetites, if you don't control them, they will control you. Your appetites, see, it's this insatiable desire for more. And so you'll consume and consume and consume until your appetites consume you. And we see this all the time with food, drugs, alcohol, money. People are shipwrecking their life because they've given themselves over to their appetites. You've been designed to be led by the Spirit of God. How about our feelings? Feelings, they don't get to drive either. And so many of you remember this date, January 26th, 2020. And you remember, the Hall of Famer, Kobe Bryant, the Black Mamba, and his daughter Gianna and seven others were taking his private helicopter to the Mamba Academy. And when they were flying, it was incredibly low visibility. Thick clouds covered the skies. And the helicopter pilot, he chose not to fly by the instruments, but to fly by his feelings, by what he felt. And so when you get up in the cloud cover and you can't see where ground land is, you can get vertigo. And suddenly this pilot, he gets disoriented. And so he feels like he's ascending up when in fact he's descending 4,000 feet per minute at 186 miles per hour until he slams the helicopter into the side of a mountain, and all of them are killed upon impact. See, listen to me. You can't allow your feelings to be in the driver's seat of your life. See, that pilot, when he got discombobulated and disoriented, he needed to fly by the instruments. And this Word of God, it is the instrument panel for your life. When you don't know what to do or where to go, you trust the instruments. And listen, this is absolutely killing a generation of our young people, because we've taught them and trained them that your feelings are what's ultimate, and they're being led by their feelings, and it's absolutely train wrecking their life. And so, like Jesus, God in the flesh, in a wilderness season, what does he do? We're going to see over and over again in the fog of the wilderness, he's going to depend on one thing, the instruments. And time again, Jesus is going to say this, "It is written, devil. It is written. It is written." And he allows the Word of God to lead him in the wilderness season. Maybe you don't get that the Word is a light and a lamp to our feet to get us through the dark. Maybe you'll get this. You know what? The Word of God, it's like YouTube. Are you tracking with me on this? Like YouTube is my new favorite thing in the world. Because if you don't know how to do something, you just YouTube that mug. And listen, someone's going to be on there showing you how to do it. Our washer went, something busted on it. I am not a fix-it guy, but I am a tightwad with my money, and I found out it was going to cost $300 to repair it. Listen, you can get a new dryer for like $300 or $400, and so I was like, maybe I'll try and fix it. So I YouTube this thing, and this joker gets on the YouTube thing. This guy, you know, just a jeans and khaki shirt, and listen, I don't know this guy. I don't know what this guy even knows what he's talking about. But when I go to YouTube, I trust that fool knows more than me about how to fix a washer. And I followed his instruction, and to the glory of God, I fixed that mug for about $22 in parts. And listen, when that washer turned on, it was like I invented fire. So I've learned, man, when you don't know what to do, you go to YouTube. You go to the Word of God. You don't know what to do in your marriage, with your money. You don't know what to do in your relationships. You go to the Word of God, and it will show you what to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It reads like this in verse 5. It says, "Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to to the test. And so, listen, you're not going to be tempted to jump down from the Temple Mount. I'm guessing you're not going to be tempted to do that. But here's what you will be tempted to do. You will be tempted to manipulate Almighty God. Did you hear what Jesus said? Like, first of all, you should be a little bit nervous because the devil's quoting scripture. But what is he doing? He's taking it out of its context, and he's trying to get Jesus to manipulate God with his God's very own word. And you can't manipulate God. So I don't know if you've heard this story, but about little Johnny. And Johnny, he just so desperately wanted a bike. And so he asked his mom for a bike, but his mom was wily. And she's like, listen, son, Johnny, if you want a bike, you should write Jesus a letter and ask him if he would give you a bike. And so Johnny is up in his room and he was going to write this letter out. He starts striking a deal with Jesus. And so he's like, Jesus, please bring me a bike. And if you do, I won't sin for an entire year. Does up the letter, and as he's walking out to put it in his mailbox, he noticed a statue of the Virgin Mary that sat on their front porch. And as he looked at the Virgin Mary, he's like, man, I'm not going to be able to keep that, my end of the bargain, not sin for a year. Goes back up, he crinkles it up, makes a new letter. He's like, Jesus, I desperately need a bike, and if you give me a bike, I won't sin for 6 months. Does it up, puts a stamp, goes out to the mailbox, sees the Virgin Mary again. He's like, this is not going to work. I can't do it for 6 months. But then he has an idea. He grabs the statue of the Virgin Mary, takes it upstairs to his room, puts the statue in his toil box and closes the lid, gets out a fresh piece of paper and writes a new letter to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I have your mama. If you ever want to see her again, you'll bring me a bike. And so, listen, tell me that isn't true. That isn't all of us. That there's moments where we try to blackmail God. I see this time and time again where people will pull scripture out of its context and out of its meaning and try to twist God's arm to do something that he's never agreed to do. See, you can't manipulate God. Here's some of us, we don't try to manipulate God with his word. What we'll do is we try to manipulate God by our behavior. So I don't know how many of you have been to Dave and Buster's before or Chuck E. Cheese, and you go to these arcade places. And I remember, man, taking my kids there and you just spend a fortune in these tokens and just feeding them into these machines. And what would happen, they would give you tickets, right? You remember this? Ka, 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 and all these tickets would come out and you would just have this bucket full of tickets. And then you could go and then show all these tickets and your kid could buy some ridiculous toy at the end. Do you remember this? Well, just can I give you the spiritual version of that? That many of us, we approach God and trying to manipulate him by our behavior. And so like Dave and Buster's, you'd be like, God, I went to church this Sunday. Ka, 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 ka. Or God, I read my Bible every day this week. Ka, 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 ka. And then what you'll do is then you'll put it down on the throne room of God and say, God, now here, I went to church. I read my Bible. I want a spouse. Or some of you, you'd be like God, I went to church, I read my Bible, I need that promotion, right? And so we try to manipulate God with our behavior, but you can't manipulate Almighty God. And so the wilderness season, it's going to reveal what Mark Batterson says, an inverted gospel. That many of us, see, we get confused. We get this understanding. We somehow think that God exists for us rather than us existing for Almighty God. And so here's what you'll find. As we go through a wilderness season, it's going to reveal this. Do you really, really trust God? You know, I heard this quote and it just punched me right in my face. I read a quote and it says this, that we want God to provide more so we can trust him less. Oh my gosh, it hit me right between the eyes, that we want God to provide more so I don't have to trust him as much. And it's absolutely not the way of God. And so the wilderness reveal this, do you trust me? Some of you remember the iconic movie Titanic, Leonardo DiCaprio, right? And I can't remember who the other chick was, Kate Winslet or something like that. Anyways, it was Jack and Rose, all right? Get off me. I actually had never seen the movie before, but I did see this iconic scene, right, where they're at the bow of the Titanic, and man, here's Rose up there, and they climb up on the little scaffolding thing, and then he just lifts her up as the ocean breeze is in her hair, and Leonardo says these words. Jack says this. He says, "Do you trust me? For the record, ladies, if any man," he says, "do you trust me? The answer is no." Okay, daddies of daughters, you need to train your girls, man. Don't trust boys. Okay, it's just true. They're wicked little souls. But here's who you can trust: that in the wilderness season, you can trust Almighty God. He's the one who humbled himself and became a man. He went and died on the cross for you and me. He rose again and offers us newness of life. You know, that guy, that God, you can trust. And so listen, it was funny. I actually had seen a sermon, one pastor illustrate this idea of trusting God in the wilderness. And this will be my weekly dog example, but he brings this dog up on stage and the dog is just locked in to his master. And they brought out a freshly cooked pot roast, set it down right next to the dog and lifted up the lid. The room filled with the smell of pot roast, but that dog never lost eye contact with his master. And here's what he says, is the master that dog knew, that master, he cares for me. He knows what's good for me. He knows what's right for me. And so I never lose eye contact with the master. I was going to actually see if I could do it with one of my dogs, but my dog totally would have jacked up the illustration because he totally would have ate the pot roast. All right. Corrie ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor, author and speaker, she said this quote. She says this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You can trust God in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 says this: again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him in the wilderness. And so listen, you're probably not going to be tempted to worship the devil, but here's what you will be tempted to do. I promise you this: you will be tempted to worship other things before Almighty God. You will. Listen, worship. Please get singing out of your head. Though you can be a singing as a worshiper, it's so much more than that. That, like, the etymology of the word worship, it's actually this worth-ship. And the big idea of worship or worth-ship is that Jesus, he's central to our life. Like, he is the sun that we orbit around. He is ultimate in our life. And I'm going to say a strong statement this morning, but I believe it's true. This is God is everything or he's nothing. God is everything or he's nothing. There is no in between. And so we have kind of this idea sometimes in our North American Christianity that we just feel like, oh, please just like Jesus. Please just kind of like him. Just give him 2-minute devotional in the morning or something. Like, Jesus is hard up for friends and followers. But the reality is this: the Bible paints a much different picture. The Bible says that Jesus, he is the pearl of great price. And that when you truly find him, you gladly get rid of everything. Why? Because he's ultimate in our life. That in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, I'll read it to you. Luke says this, it's the cost of discipleship. And Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And so it sounds like Jesus is just a big ball of hate here, but what he's saying is these things that we naturally love and have affection for, our family, our friends, our very own life, Jesus says this, but the way that you treat me, it needs to be before all of it. That your love for me is so great that these other things, these other affections would appear almost to be hate. And so that is the big idea. Jesus is everything or he's nothing. And here's the reason why that's so essential to live the Christian life and to make it through the wilderness. Because if Jesus isn't everything, then there'll be something that you'll sell him out for. He must be ultimate. And so if you remember the Great Wall of China, I mean, it's one of the seven wonders of the world. For goodness sake, you can see it from space. And it was this wall designed to keep marauding armies out of China. And so it was so long and so high that no army could possibly penetrate. However, that's not true, because they did penetrate the wall. And you know how they did it? They simply bribed the gatekeeper. And so here's my question to us this morning. What's your sellout price? What's your sellout price? See, that the wilderness will reveal your heart. Is Jesus truly ultimate? And I've shared this story before, but I read it in this book, The Grand Weaver, and it actually tells it's a story about ethics. And the story goes like this: there's a plane going cross country, and sitting up in first class is a man, and this woman is sitting next to him. And partway through the flight, the man, he actually solicits the woman sitting next to him, and he's like, "Miss, I'm a millionaire." And he started talking, and he says, "Would you consider sleeping with me for $100,000? She's taken back by that and aghast, but then she started thinking, giving place to that thought, man, $100,000, I could do a lot with $100,000. And so she starts asking, well, what would that look like and what would that entail? And suddenly she just little by little, she agrees that when they land, they'll go to a hotel room and sleep together for $100,000. Well, as they land in LAX and they're deboarding, the guy comes clean. He says, "Listen, miss, I'm not really a millionaire. So I can't give you $100,000, but would you consider doing it for $100? And with that, the woman gasped, about ready to smack him across his face. And she says, "What kind of woman do you think I am?" And the man very calmly replied this: "I think we've already established that." He says, "Right now, we're just haggling over the price." And so listen, what is your sellout price? And if I could just give you the sad irony, you know who told that story was Ravi Zacharias. An icon in Christian circles for years, until finally it was revealed that there was something that was more ultimate than Jesus in his life. And here's what happened. It ripped through the body of Christ. It harmed his ministry, his family, and many of you. And so listen, what is your sellout price? Listen, there's what could be more valuable than being a child of God? We read in the scriptures that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, and afterwards he was filled with regret and sought to get it back with tears. That we see that Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and afterwards he just threw it back and was so distraught he wound up killing himself. And so what is your sellout price? The wilderness will be there to test you and tempt you to sell out for Almighty God. I'm reminded of the story of Ray Romano. You remember in the iconic series, Everyone Loves Raymond. And Raymond, during the last filming of Everyone Loves Raymond, he had a moment with the studio audience, and he undid a letter that his brother had given to him before he left him to make it big in Hollywood. And here's what the letter said, very simply. It was Mark 8, verse 36. "What good is it if a man gain the entire world but lose his soul?" See, what could be more valuable than being a son or a daughter of Almighty God? There's a woman, an author. Her name is Mary Ann Bird, and she wrote a piece. It's called The Whisper Test. And it's actually the story of her own childhood. See, Mary Ann Bird, as a young child, was born with physical deformities and disabilities. She had a cleft palate. She was deaf in one ear, a deformed and disfigured face. She had lopsided feet. And so all these surgeries and whatnot. And then when she would go to school, it was a horrible place, because kids can be unbelievably cruel. But so back in the day, teachers would do what they call the whisper test. It was to check the children's hearing. And Mary Ann would get very nervous. And so she'd really try and lean in with her one good ear and not her deaf ear. And so one time she's in Miss Leonard's class. This woman was unbelievably kind and loved by the children. And as Miss Leonard, she would whisper something, something like the sky is blue or red ball. And so the kids would have to repeat it. But for Mary Ann Bird, Miss Leonard leaned in and she whispered something only her and Mary Ann could hear. And they were seven words that changed her life. Miss Leonard whispered to her, "I wish you were my little girl." And with those words, Mary Ann's heart exploded with love and with hope. And she says it launched her. It changed the trajectory, easy for me to say, trajectory of her life. And that is the story of Jesus, God's one and only beloved son. And hearing those words, it would take Jesus through the wilderness and it would launch him onto his ministry. And Jesus would come out of that wilderness season different. And he's going to announce these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Let's pray. And so I want to pray for some specific people here this morning. Is number one is this. Do you know that God wants you to be a son or a daughter of his this morning? Like, that is the heart of God the Father. It's why he came, suffered, and died, because he wants to be your heavenly Father. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and God as your Father this morning, would you just say this simple prayer with me? Or maybe you just want to put amen in the chat box. And so just pray this with me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins and being the Savior of my life. Please come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior, and reconcile me back to my Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And listen, I have one more prayer this morning. If you're going through a wilderness season, I want to pray for you. I promise you, God has not abandoned you. He's got a great plan for your life. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, for all of those that are struggling right now, Lord. Lord, kind of like that Kobe Bryant, that there's just a fog and they can't see where the relief or where help is going to come from. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, that the word of God would become so true. And Lord, that you would be that good shepherd and take them by the hand and they'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death and they're going to come out on the other side, victorious and stronger. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Listen, God loves you. I think you're pretty amazing too. And listen, the sermon's over, but we're not quite finished. I want to remind you that if you need ministry or prayer for anything at all, we have our virtual Zoom ministry call. And immediately following this broadcast, our Zoom conference call number will be on. And if you want to call that number and dial in, you can speak directly with a pastor. They can minister to you, pray for you, or maybe you have questions about the church. Also, if you're a member of Every Nation New Jersey and this is your home church, I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. The tithe simply means this, a tenth of everything that comes in, we give it back in a form of worship or worship back to Almighty God. And we trust that he is going to care for us in these things. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text to our push pay. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's an unbelievably convenient way to give. Or lastly, you can mail in your check or money order or gift right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, God bless you. God has a great plan for your life. If you've enjoyed this message, would you just consider this? Maybe you're watching by Facebook Live. Would you just like us? Or maybe you're watching via YouTube here. And I would just encourage you, it would be such a blessing and so helpful if you could subscribe to our YouTube channel. And so we appreciate you, love you, have an amazing week.
You are the way when there seems to be for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.